Today is May 4th, 2014, and our text is going to be found in John 15, verses 12 through 17. And the title of this morning's message is a pretty common one, I guess, in churches. Love one another. Love one another. And we begin with a story that it's been in the searchlight, and you may have heard it, but some may not have heard it, and those listening by recording may not have heard it either. It's about two strangers standing on the Golden Gate Bridge, admiring the sunset. And the first man said, "What an awesome God we have to create such beauty and splendor." And the second man looked at him and said, "Are you a Christian?" And the first man said, "Yes, yes I am." And the second man said, "Well, me too." And they shook hands warmly. But then the second man said, "Are you a liberal Christian or a fundamental Christian?" And the second man said, "I'm a fundamental Christian." And the other one said, "Well, me too." And they high-fived each other. Then the second man said, are you covenant or are you dispensational?" And the first man said, "I'm dispensational." And the second man said, "Oh, I am too." And right there on the spot, they agreed to exchange Christmas cards. Then the second man said, "Are you pre-trib or post-trib?" And the first man said, "Well, I'm pre-trib." And the second man said, "You heretic," and he pushed him off the bridge. Well, it sounds to me like that was a guy who needed to hear the opening words of our text this morning in John 15 and verse 12. In John 15, 12, the Lord Jesus Christ is the speaker, and he simply said, "This is my commandment, that ye love one another, as I have loved you." Now, when the Lord told them that they had to love one another as he loved them, I don't have to remind you, he's told them many times he's going to die. And he's talking about loving them enough to die for them. And if you don't believe that's what he's got in mind, look at the next verse in your Bible in John 15 and verse 13. "Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends." There we see that that's exactly what he had in mind when he tells them that they had to love one another as he loved them. But if you've been with us all these times and months and probably years now that we've been studying John's gospel, you know we've been saying that the gospel according to John is not written to you and me as members of the body of Christ living in the dispensation of grace. So let me ask you a question. Does God expect you and me to love each other enough to die for one another? Well, let me point out what your Apostle Paul says in your first cross-reference in Ephesians 5 and verse 2. In Ephesians 5, 2, Paul tells you and me, "Walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us." Hey, isn't Paul saying pretty much what the Lord told the Jews? Love one another as Christ loved you, enough to give himself for you. But I don't have to tell you, in this land that we live in, usually you're not going to be called upon to take a bullet for the person sitting next to you in the pew there. Thanks to the police force, we live in relative safety from the bad guys who would kill us. And thanks to our founding fathers, we have a government that doesn't persecute us to the death, requiring us to lay down our lives for one another. But listen, there is a way that you can do what Paul says here. There's a way that you can sacrifice for yourself for other people. It's in the way that he talks about in your next cross reference in Romans 12 and verse 1. Remember how Paul tells you to present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. Well, let me ask you. If you can be a living sacrifice for the Lord, could you also be a living sacrifice for other people? Nod your head up and down and make me feel good. There you go. Now, there's a whole lot of ways you can do this. You can do this in physical and material ways. You can do it emotionally. You can do it spiritually. Lately, Thornton and Merlin Rex have been sacrificing themselves to help minister to Luana physically and emotionally and in her physical and emotional needs. At the end of each day, I can tell you, they're tired. They've got their own responsibilities, but they're willing to give of themselves to help her. On my drive home on Wednesday nights from Wisconsin, I'm tired too. My day starts at 6 o'clock there, and generally speaking, I don't leave the office till 7 o'clock for my two-hour drive, and I'm tired. I'm tired. But lately I've always making calls that come in during the week. I catch up on calls. It's amazing how much you can answer people's Bible questions. If you can't remember the reference, you just say, turn to that chapter and read me that verse. And then if they're, you know, you say, okay, now back up. Lately, though, I've been getting calls from a Grace believer who's fresh out of prison. And I've been helping him with his answers to Bible questions and encouraging him. Boy, they need it when they first get out. And then his wife comes on the line and we encourage her as well. And I'm just, you know, I'm tired. But I'm willing to do that. All the time that you give to other people, folks, is a sacrifice of your time. It's time that you could be spending doing something else. You know, enjoying yourself or doing something productive for yourself. But it's time that if you spend it like that, it makes you more like the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Of course, sometimes sacrificing yourself is easier than other times. My golf instructor, name is Guy Greenwald. Guy is a dear Grace believer. He witnesses to everybody he talks to. But he's had a hard life. His wife died young. And I'll bet it's been 20 years now that he's been alone and lonely. But he loves golf. And so I pay for him to come along and so he can play. There's a really inexpensive place right across from BBS. And sometimes he doesn't even play. His hands, he's got that carpal tunnel things. And last week he just kind of rode along to instruct me and to teach me, and he just gets so excited. He used to be on the PGA Tour, and he just gets so excited when I do well. It blesses him so much. And I say all that just so you know, when you hear I went golfing, I'm not being selfish. No. I'm selflessly giving myself to Brother Greenwald. But I also share that to remind you that there's all kinds of ways that you can love one another, as the Lord says here. Now, when the Lord says back in your Bible now, greater love hath no man than this, in verse 13, that a man lay down his life for his friends, we have to ask here, well, who's his friends? And he knows you're wondering that, and he doesn't leave you guessing. In the very next verse, he tells you in verse 14. He says, after saying he was going to lay down his life for his friends, he says, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, there was a reason why he had to say that. And it all starts with a prayer prayed by, I always have trouble saying Jehoshaphat. Is that how you say his name? In your next cross reference, in 2 Chronicles 20 and verse 7, Jehoshaphat prayed and said, art not thou our God, who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and gave the land to the seed of Abraham, thy what? Thy friend forever. Did you know the only man in the Bible that's ever said to be a friend of God, says it a couple times, was Abraham? And all the Jews who were descended from Abraham, they figured that if Abraham was the friend of God, they were the friend of God by virtue of the fact that they were his seed. Now you might be thinking, that's assuming a little bit much. But you know what? They weren't wrong. They, by virtue of the fact that they were physically related to Abraham, I believe they were the friends of God because of what we read in your next reference from the prophet Zechariah. In the next reference, speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ in Zechariah 13 and verse 6, somebody's saying this prophetically to Jesus Christ. One shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded, where? In the house of my friends. Now you think about that. The word friends there, that has to include all the seed of Abraham, doesn't it? I mean, the saved Jews weren't the ones that wounded him to death, were they? So, if the Lord was wounded in the house of his friends, then his friends have to include the unsaved as well as the saved. Now, if you're wondering how that can be, in what sense are all the Jews his friends? Well, you have to remember what happened before God made Abraham his friend. He made Abraham his friend when? Well, he started talking to Abraham in Genesis 12. Well, long before that, in Genesis 1, what did God tell Adam in your next reference in Genesis 1:28? You know, in Genesis 1:28, God said to Adam, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. And that meant, as we said in our scripture reading this morning, that meant God wanted man to spread out over all the earth and replenish it. Now later, when God started all over again with Noah, after he had to wipe out the human race, when he started all over again with Noah, in your next reference, he said to Noah the same thing. Genesis 9:1, God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Spread out, scatter abroad, fill the earth. What did man decide to do instead? If you weren't here for our scripture reading this morning, look with me at your next reference in Genesis 11 and verse 4. They said, let's scatter abroad like God told us to do. Is that what it says? No. Let us build us a city and a tower, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. That city and that tower was man's way of saying to God, nuts to you. We're not going to spread out and replenish the earth. We're going to stay right here and thumb our noses in the face of Almighty God. And when they did that, when they built that tower in direct defiance of God and His plan for the earth, they became the enemies of God. Then in the very next chapter, Genesis 12, that's when God picked Abraham to be His friend, pulled him out from all those enemies to make him His friend, leaving all the other nations to be His enemies. Now, in that sense, all of Abraham's seed were God's friends, as opposed to those Gentile nations who remained His enemies, right? Well, I don't have to tell you, the problem was, is as the prophet predicted, the Lord was killed in the house of His friends, wasn't He? Hey, with friends like that, who needs enemies? Do you remember this prediction about Judas in your next reference in Psalm 41:9? We studied it recently. Psalm 41:9, this is the Lord speaking prophetically through the psalmist, yea, my own familiar what? My own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread at the Last Supper, has lifted up his heel against me. And listen, you know he's talking about a particular friend named Judas because of what the Lord said in your next reference. He quoted this passage in John 13:18. Look at John 13:18. The Lord said to the 12, He says, I know whom I have chosen, but that the scripture might be fulfilled that you just read in Psalm 41:9. He that eateth bread with me hath lifted up his heel against me. And he said that, folks, as they were eating the bread at the Last Supper. Now, speaking of how Judas was his friend, do you remember what happened when Judas showed up to betray him? Look at your next reference. Matthew 26:47. Judas came, and with him a great multitude with swords, and forthwith he came to Jesus and said, Hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said to him, what's that next word? Friend, wherefore art thou come? Now listen, we know that the Lord knew he was a traitor. He'd said it many times. The Lord knew he was a traitor, and he knew why he came. He's asking him why he came, but he knew why he came. He knew he was a traitor, but he recognized that as a Jew, he was still a friend of God. And any friend of God's was a friend of his. But now, remember what the Bible says about being a Jew. In your next reference, Romans 2:28, he's not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly of the heart. If you wanted to be saved, as you know, it wasn't enough just to be physically related to Abraham, was it? You had to be spiritually related to Abraham. And the same thing applied to being a friend of God. It wasn't enough to be a Jew physically to be a friend of God. You had to be a Jew spiritually to be a friend of God. And if you wonder how they got to be friends of God, spiritual friends of God, let's look at what God said to the very first friend of God, whose name was Abraham. Look at your next reference. In James 2:21-23, James says, Abraham offered Isaac his son upon the altar, and he was called the friend of God. You know what that means? The example of the very first friend of God shows if you wanted to be a friend of God spiritually, you had to do what God commanded you to do, right? God commanded Abraham, sacrifice your son. He did it. And he was called the friend of God. Now, isn't that, as you go back to your Bible now, isn't that pretty much what the Lord is saying in verse 14? Ye are my friends, my real friends, my spiritual friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Abraham did it, and he became a friend of God. And the thing the Lord, what did the Lord just command the 12 to do? Love one another. Enough to die for them. And you know what he meant by that. We've studied that many times. Love them in the tribulation. Love them enough to die for them. That when the beast issues his mark and they can't buy food, you help them out, even if it means sacrificing your life, if you get caught doing it. Look at your next reference, 1 John 3:16-18. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us. And we, he says pretty much what we're reading in this passage, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. How? By doing this. Whosoever has this world's good, food and clothing, and you see your brother have need, and shutteth up the, and if you shut up the bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in a guy like that? The thing that's going to make them a true spiritual friend of God is when they love one another enough to do that. Laying down their lives if they have to do that. That's why the Lord, in your parable that's in your next reference, you know, the little words, you oftentimes just skip right over them. But look at Luke 11:5-7. Remember the parable, the Lord said, which of you shall have a friend? And shall go unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves for a friend of mine. In his journey has come to me, and I got nothing to set before him. In that day, Jewish friends are going to have to help each other with bread. Don't forget, the Lord gave this parable right after he said, in your last reference on the page in Luke 11, a few verses earlier, he gave them that prayer to pray. Our Father which art in heaven, give us day by day our daily bread. One of the ways God's going to answer that prayer when they pray for daily bread, because they got no daily bread, is by other friends, Jews, helping them out. At the risk of their lives. Listen, Antichrist is going to have spies everywhere who are saying that they're Jews and are not. That's why, as you turn the page, your next reference in Micah 7, Micah predicted this. In Micah 7:5, he says, trust ye not in what? In a friend. Trust ye not in a friend, for the son dishonors the father, the daughter rises up against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Man's enemies are the men of his own house. Micah is warning tribulation Jews not to trust just any other Jew. And you'll remember the Lord quoted this, didn't he? In your next reference. Isn't it great you have the same Bible in your hands that he had? In Matthew 10:21 and then 35 and 36, the brother will deliver up brother to death, a daughter against her mother, the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's foes will be they of his own household. You know what he's telling them? He's telling them, listen, I was wounded in the house of my friends. And you might be too, if you're not careful. Now, back in your Bible, as we move on, we're going to see the Lord didn't always call his disciples friends, did he? Look at verse 15 in your Bible, John 15, verse 15. He says, henceforth, I call you not servants. Well, doesn't that mean he used to call them servants? Sure. But here on out, henceforth, I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends. Why? For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known to you. Now, once again, when he says, henceforth I call you no more servants, that means he used to call them servants, right? In the past. First of all, just because they were Jews. Look at your next reference, Isaiah 41:8. Isaiah 41:8, but thou, Israel, art my servant. Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of who? Abraham, my friend. So they were his servants that he had chosen. Now, isn't a servant supposed to follow his master wherever he goes? You know, you read Elijah's servant, man, everywhere he went, there was Gehazi. Wasn't that his name? Well, that's why the Lord said to the 12 apostles in your next reference, in John 12:26, he said to them, if any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. You see, he called them servants. You guys are following me. You guys are serving me. So, you're my servants. And listen, this is the hardest part. Pay attention. The reason that up until this point, right at the Last Supper, right before he dies, right at the end of his ministry, the reason why up till that point he had to call them servants is because he hadn't finished training them yet and teaching them, and so they didn't fully know what the Lord was doing. They were just servants. So what you're seeing here in John 15 is kind of a graduation. Jesse's going to be graduating in a couple weeks. He's not here today. He shaved his head because he had a vow. He vowed to help some cancer research people. I'm hoping that's not why he stayed home. He's going to have to show up at school Monday, whether he likes it or not. He's going to graduate in next month. But these guys here were kind of graduating from being servants to friends. And there was a really important reason why they needed this graduation. Stick with me for a few minutes here. Do you remember what the Lord said about Abraham in your next reference? In Genesis 18, 17 and 18. Talking about Abraham, his friend, he said, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed in him. Now notice, it says that the Lord didn't hide from Abraham what he was doing. That meant that Abraham knew what his Lord was doing, right? And the reason, he says, the reason I haven't hidden what I'm doing from Abraham, and the reason Abraham has to know what I'm doing in the earth, is because all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed by him. And when he said all the nations are going to be blessed by him, he meant Abraham and his seed were going to possess all the nations of the earth. Look at your next reference. Genesis 26:4, he says to him, he says, I will make thy seed to multiply as the stars of heaven, and will give unto thy seed all these countries. Right? And someday, in the kingdom of heaven on earth, the seed of Abraham is going to possess and rule all the countries. All the nations of the world. But listen, once God knew He was going to do that, He said to Himself, well, I can't have a nation ruling the world that doesn't know what I'm doing with and what I want to do with the world. So after God called Abraham and his seed to rule the world, He spent the rest of this Old Testament revealing to Abraham's seed what He planned to do with the world. And as the Lord is speaking these words here in John 15, time was up, folks. The time had come, if the age of grace hadn't come along and interrupted the program, the time had come for Abraham's seed to possess the world and to rule it. Because, as the Lord said here, now I have told you all things you need to know. Right? He just completed their training. So He says, now I can call you friends. Because all things that I've heard of my Father, I've made known to you. Let's read the first part there again of verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Now, they had all the instructions they need. They had the instructions of the Old Testament that God gave the seed of Abraham. They had the instructions that He gave them. Now they were friends. They weren't servants anymore. Now they knew what the Lord wanted them to do. They were ready to rule. Oh, I know they were going to need that 40-day refresher course. You read about it in Acts 1:3 after the Spirit came, you know. But listen, that was just review. This verse says, verse 15 at the end again, for all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. He already told them everything they needed to be called friends and know His will and rule the world. Now I want you to imagine that, by the way. Imagine this world we live in is someday going to be ruled by people who know all there is to know about God. The people who live on this earth in the kingdom, their lives are going to be run by people who know all about God. Wow! Think about that. No wonder their lives are going to be heaven on earth. Now, if that sounds nice to you, and you say, gee, wish I could be there. May I say to you, you can have that now. Because the person in charge of running your life in this dispensation is you. If your life is not heaven on earth, it isn't God's fault. It's hard to admit. We want to blame Him, but it's not. God has given you a book telling you all you need to know about Him. And if your life isn't heaven on earth, it's because you don't know the book or you're not obeying what it says. And I say that about myself just as much as about you. It's in the measure that we know and obey the Word of God that we can have that heaven on earth. It doesn't. You're thinking, well, you don't know about all the ornery people in my life. It doesn't depend on them. It depends on how you choose to react to those ornery people that gives you heaven on earth. Now, remember in the context, the Lord is talking about laying down His life for His friends, and His friends were the Jews, right? Doesn't that sound like He's talking about dying for the Jews? Doesn't that pretty much go along with what Isaiah said in your next reference in Isaiah 53:8? Isaiah said, for the transgression of my people being the people of Israel, was He stricken. And then in Matthew 1:21, the angel said to Joseph, call His name Jesus when He's born, for He'll save His people from their sins. And then the Lord Himself in Matthew 20:28 said, the Son of Man has come to give His life a ransom. Not for everybody, but for the many in Israel. It is not until you get to the epistles of Paul that you read in 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6 that Christ Jesus gave himself a ransom for all. Now you think it through. The reason he died for his people, or for his friends, is because they were his friends. Right? You'd die, some of you would die for your friends. But the Gentiles were enemies, going back to early Genesis. But it's the Apostle Paul who revealed he gave his life a ransom for the enemies, right? And now what your next reference is in Romans 5 and verse 10? What's Paul say to you and me as Gentiles? When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son. That's one of the most profound truths you're going to find in all the Word of God, folks. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. But Jesus Christ wasn't just a man, he was the God-man. And he laid down his life for his enemies. Now, when I was a Calvinist, I loved the next verse. And really, the next verse is the last verse we're going to consider. When I was a Calvinist, I loved verse 16, because the Lord looked at the 12 apostles and look what he said. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you." Now that's, if you just read that over real quick like we did, kind of sounds like it's saying that when deciding who would be saved, God made the choice, we didn't. Isn't that what it says? No, that's not what it says. It says he did. It does not say he chose them to be saved. Let's read what it does say. Just read the first part of verse 15 again. Verse 16, I'm sorry. "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should be saved before you were born." Is that what it says? No. "I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." Now you say, well, how is that any different than choosing them to be saved? I mean, don't you have to be saved to bring forth fruit to God? No, you don't. No, you don't. Look at what the Lord said in your next reference in John 6, 70 and 71. Jesus answered them, he's talking to the 12, he says, "Have not I chosen you 12? And one of you is a devil." And he's speaking about Judas, John says, that should betray him, being one of the 12. Now listen, if the Lord chose those 12 guys to be saved, he made one mistake, didn't he? How many of you think God makes mistakes? No. Judas was never saved. Yet the Lord chose him. So obviously the Lord didn't choose him to be saved. The Lord chose him to bring forth fruit in his ministry. Did Judas bring forth fruit? Yes, he did. We talked about that in the past. He worked all those miracles the rest of them did. Otherwise, they'd have all been looking real suspicious at him. They were out healing and the sick and cleansing the lepers and casting devils out of people. And if he hadn't been doing it, he'd have stuck out like a sore thumb. But he was also out there preaching the gospel. And I believe people got saved hearing him preach the gospel. Listen, if you've got the right message, the heart of the messenger makes no difference to God. If I write out a gospel tract and an unbeliever finds it, doesn't like it, and gives it to somebody else, some other unbeliever, and he gets saved, does the message he conveyed bring somebody to Christ? Sure. God doesn't care about stuff like that. People got saved when Judas went forth saying, "Jesus is the Christ." And listen, people getting saved, that was the kind of fruit, more than any other fruit, that the Lord sent them forth to bear. He chose Judas to bear that fruit, but listen, Judas had to make the decision to be saved. Judas had to choose to be saved, and he didn't. But Jeremiah did. You say, well, why are you bringing him up? Well, because of what it says in your next reference in Jeremiah 1, 4 and 5. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, Jeremiah says, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, set thee apart unto myself, and I ordained thee. Isn't that what it says here in John 15, verse 16? You've not chosen me, I've chosen you and ordained you. Jeremiah says that God said to him, I ordained thee not to be saved, but to be a prophet unto the nations. Well, that's another verse I loved when I was a Calvinist, because I figure if God chose him to be a prophet, that means God had to choose him to be saved. No! The Lord chose Jeremiah to be a prophet. He had to choose to be saved, and he did. Judas didn't. Now, getting back to your Bible here in John 15, verse 16, he says, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, get people saved, and that your fruit should remain. What does that mean? Well, the Greek word for remain, well, it's usually translated abide. And if you look up, I looked it up in my English dictionary, I looked up abide, you know what it said? Remain. And I looked up remain, you know what it said? Abide. Other words, but those words were there. Look what the Lord said about abiding back up in verse 7. We're almost done here now. Put your thinking caps on though. In John 15, 7, he just got done saying, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you'll ask whatever you will, and it will be done unto you. Same Greek word, remain, there is translated abide. If they'd abide in Christ, they'd get whatever they asked for in prayer. Because if they'd abide in Him, folks, they'd get the kingdom. And it's in the kingdom that they're going to get whatever they ask in prayer. We covered that last time we were in John, anyway. That's one of the many things that's going to make the kingdom heaven on earth, isn't it? Getting whatever they ask in prayer. Here's some of the other things that will make it heaven on earth. Look at your next reference. Luke 10, verse 9. Remember, he sent the apostles out. And he said, heal the sick. And say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. There ain't going to be people in the kingdom sick. And then in Matthew 12, 28. He said, if I cast out devils, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Is nobody going to be possessed by devils in the kingdom? And in the kingdom, they're going to get whatever they ask for in prayer. And that's why, go back now to verse 16, we're almost done. That's why he makes the same promise again. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you, ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, people who get saved and abide in Christ, and that your fruit should remain. They would abide. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it to you. That's what was going to bring in the kingdom. Where they'd get whatever they asked for in prayer. That's what heaven's going to be like for us too. Ain't that going to be great? No more devils. No more sicknesses. And everybody abiding in Christ. If you think the only reason you belong in a place like that is because Christ paid for your sins, say amen.
Amen.
Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this passage of Scripture and we're grateful that we too can bring forth fruit unto Thee, the kind that You're looking for above all else, of bringing people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we might take it as seriously as Judas did. He probably preached Christ like Paul said, of contention or strife or all the other poor motives that people preach Him, but he preached Him. And I got to believe that You prefer people like that preach Christ with a bad motive and even a bad heart over people who don't preach Him at all. So may we be among those who open our mouths and share Christ with those who are going to an eternity in the lake of fire without Him. This we pray in Christ's name. Amen.